ask Dr. Priest to come and share the word with us.
All right, we've tested the slides. I think they'll work tonight. We'll keep our fingers crossed. Steve has done a great job in helping with that. Thank you very much. Had lunch with Bob and Jean today. Where are you? Oh, yeah. And great roast beef lunch today. That was great. Thank you so much for that. You keep fattening me up like this, my wife won't let me in the house. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. I think I mentioned that I'm from Indiana, so it's great to be back home again in Indiana. I grew up in Indianapolis, just near Speedway, actually. Went to Ben Davis High School. Back then, they didn't have much in sports, but they had a great band. Always enjoyed that. My wife grew up in southern Indiana. Petersburg. Anyone ever heard of Petersburg, Indiana? All right, great. Great. About 40 miles north of Evansville. So I married a country girl. She grew up with no indoor plumbing. Some of you remember that, maybe, you old timers? So I had to domesticate her, right? So I married another Hoosier. And we've been married now 55 years. And I miss her more now than I think I ever have, because I love her now more than I ever have. People ask me, what is the secret of the success of your marriage? I said, well, the secret is knowing when to shut up. And that's a lot. So I have to just bite my tongue sometimes. But seriously, the secret of it is no secret at all. It's keeping Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage and your home. My wife and I started out praying when we were dating in what was called the dating parlor at Bob Jones University. Looked like a big furniture store. And we started dating there. We prayed every time we got together. And we've been praying together ever since. It would literally take me the rest of the evening, probably the rest of the week, to go through God's answer to prayer in our lives. What He's done for us is just remarkable. So I encourage you to bathe everything in prayer. We're going to be talking about some great lessons on prayer on Wednesday nights. I hope you'll come back Wednesday nights, because we're going to be dealing with some really cardinal truths regarding prayer. Some things maybe you hadn't thought much about before, but we're going to be doing that. Joshua chapter 4. I won't read the entire chapter, but some of it. Excuse me. I thought I had it here too, but here we go. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. That was Gilgal. That became the military headquarters of the Israelites when they entered the promised land. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, and so forth. And then look at verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day, meaning the day that Joshua wrote this book. Now, if you will go down to verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho, and these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we look at the passage tonight. Father, we're a needy people. You have made us a people of God, and we're called Christian because we want to be Christ-like. And this involves remembering who you are and what you've done for us and what our responsibility is to you. That's what the Christian life is all about. And I pray that you'll help us to recognize our responsibility tonight, to be living memorials of the living God. Bless our time together tonight as we open your word and attempt to explain it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The take-home truth that I'd like to share with you is this: that memorials, divinely appointed memorials, remind us of who God is, what he's done for us, and what our response to him should be. Memorials are like monuments. The early Puritans, when they came to America beginning in 1630, don't confuse them with the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims came 10 years earlier. They were separatists from the Church of England. The Puritans were nonconformists. They wanted to purify the Church of England. But they came here to get away from all the persecution. And when they came to America, they began establishing their institutions. At the top of the list was the home. And close to the top, shortly after the home, was the school and the church. And a pastor who later became one of the early presidents of Harvard College, the first college in America, 1636, he said this: and it were very well if there were a memorial of these things. This, you know, what we've done, what God has accomplished through us, faithfully drawn up and transmitted to our posterity. Posterity. The children, future generations. It is our great duty to be the Lord's remembrancers, he coined that term, and recorders, that the mercies of the Lord may be faithfully registered in our hearts and remembered by us, that the memory of them may not die and be extinct with the present generation. That was Urian Oakes. He reflected on the concern of establishing a memorial, in this case, a history, so that future generations would not forget what God did with the Puritans here in America. All nations have commemorated important events with memorials or monuments. We go to Washington, D.C., and we see them all over the place. At least I think they're still there. Right? If the anarchists will have their way, we won't have any. But let's hope they don't. But you go to Washington, D.C., and of course, the Washington Monument itself just oversees all of the rest. You go to the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, and the war memorials that are scattered about here and there. Why those memorials? To remind us of what our forefathers accomplished so that we could appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy today and not forget what they did for us. We have holidays, memorial days in a sense, to remember our veterans, our fallen heroes. And we have parades and all those kinds of things to remind us of the importance of the values of the United States of America. We cherish these things. We should cherish them. Memorials were especially important for the theocracy of Israel. We do not have a theocracy here in America, although the Puritans desired that when they established Massachusetts. They wanted a theocracy. That's where God rules directly. What we have is a republic, a democratic republic, but a republic. But it was a theocracy in Israel. God had chosen Israel to be his own people and to govern that people through his law. So memorials, different kinds of memorials, were designed to remind the people of who God is, what he's done for them, and their responsibility to obey him. The very recording of these incidents of conquest in the book of Joshua is a memorial for God's people. And God does not want his people to forget him and what he's done. And of course, we have this memorial with the crossing of the Jordan River. And there were actually two descriptions, there we go, of the crossing of the Jordan, one in Joshua chapter 3 and one in Joshua chapter 4. The one in chapter 3 focuses on the ark. It symbolizes the presence of God in leading the people of Israel. In chapter 4, you have a repetition of the people crossing the Jordan River. In this case, the focus would be on memorials. They symbolize the power of God, the power of God in delivering his people. He, of course, delivered them from Egypt, but because of their sin, they had to wander about for a total of 40 years in the wilderness. But God had not forgotten his promise. He brought them into the promised land. He did deliver them, as he promised that he would do. So Joshua records the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River with these memorials. Memorials were not new to the Israelites. We note that to Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, and mentioned again in Genesis 35, erected the stone of Ebenezer, the stone of help at Mizpah. At Bethel, and then at Mizpah, we have in 1 Samuel 7:12, Ebenezer, the Lord is our help. The nation is remembering what God had did for them through these incidents and through these patriarchs. But what of these memorials? There are two of them. They're piles of rocks. Why rocks and why 12? Well, let's look at that. They were significant for God's people in Joshua's day. But are they significant for us, the church, in our day? I think so. But why memorials at all? Because we tend to forget. I think that's one reason why God instituted a memorial, Sunday worship. We worship Him on the first day of the week. We're not hearing anything brand new. We shouldn't be. It should be a reiteration of God's word that we've heard many times. But why did God institute worship so frequently? Because we tend to forget. At my age, I tend to forget a lot of things. But I don't want to forget what's really, really important. I don't want to forget God. And I don't want my children and grandchildren to forget God. And after I'm gone, the Lord tarries, I don't want future generations to forget God. And that was the whole point of these memorials. So in Joshua chapter 4, the writer would have us focus, I believe, on the significance of these two memorials. And what is the significance? Memorials are significant for God's chosen people. They are the object. They are the object of these memorials. They're erected to remind the people of who God is. He is the Lord your God. But they are erected for the object of God, His people, generally all of Israel. Look at verse 7, if you would, again. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. All of Israel, all 12 tribes, they are to be a memorial for all of them. And so there are 12 stones, each representing a tribe of Israel. And this speaks of unity. Unity. 12 stones, unity. 2 piles of stones, one in the midst of the Jordan and one on the other side of the Jordan. Numerically, this underscores the importance of remembering God. Not just one, but 2 memorials. One would have been sufficient, perhaps, but God said, no, I want 2. One in the middle and one on the other side when you get into the promised land. See, this would be a lasting testimony that God brought them dry shod right through the Jordan River when there wasn't any water there. And then once they got in, that other memorial would tell everyone that God had accomplished His purpose, His promise to the people of Israel. And so that would remind them, all of Israel, of what God had done. I remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 20 meeting with the disciples. And Thomas wasn't there, you remember. Thomas came later and saw Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" You know, Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe till I see the wounds in Jesus. He saw them. Now, you believe? Yeah. Remember what he said next? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I've never seen Jesus before in the flesh. I'm looking forward to it, but I've never seen him. But I love him. I believe in him. I have rested my life in his hands, my eternal destiny. He's responsible for. He has assumed that responsibility. So they are erected to remind the people of God of their response to him, to God. All people. Numerically. And they're erected specifically for Israel's posterity. Look again at verses 21 and 22. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers to, in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Now, you'll remember earlier in, he had said that in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them. You'll tell them the purpose of these stones. So generally, they were for all of Israel, but specifically for the children. Well, this meant a responsibility on behalf of all Israel, particularly the parents and grandparents. They're for all of the children to do what? Well, they are to have a knowledge of God's omnipotence. Let's go to the next slide here. They're erected specifically for the posterity. Look at verse 7 again. And let's look at verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Knowledge of God's omnipotence. This was part of the reason for bringing the Israelites into the land in such a remarkable manner. It was one of the reasons why God destroyed Jericho in such a remarkable manner, that the rest of the people, the Canaanite tribal groups scattered throughout the area, might see that, recognize that, and know that God is all-powerful. He's a whole lot more powerful than our idols. He is a powerful God. Knowledge of God's omnipotence. And then to God's people, to fear. But the posterity are involved. The children are involved. And as I said, this entails a responsibility by the parents. Responsibility. Perpetuity, forever, identity, you, that's the people of Israel, but responsibility. No. Look again at verse 22, if you would, of chapter 4. That ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Literally, that could be translated, cause them to know. Cause them to know this God. Well, we can't be saved on behalf of our children. We can't force them to be saved. But we can cause them to know what God has done to enable them to be saved. And this is our responsibility. These memorials are forever. They're in perpetuity. They're identified with God's people, but specifically the children. And it's the parents and grandparents that are responsible for causing their children to know. Now, just imagine with me how this could be handled by the parents, grandparents. I'm a grandparent, so I'm going to use the illustration of a grandparent. Let's say that 30, 40 years later, I take my grandchild, Aaron, along the bank of the Jordan. And we're walking along, and he sees some kind of a green, mossy hump out in the middle of the Jordan. Granddaddy, what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. When I was a boy, there wasn't any water there at all. And it was flood season. It was in April. This is when the Jordan overflows its banks. We could not cross this water safely without many of us being drowned. So God did a miracle. What's a miracle? I don't know what a miracle is except God can do it in his power. We can't explain it fully, but God did it. About 15 miles up where your aunt and uncle live, above the Jordan, or above Jericho, God stopped the waters from flowing. And that gave us plenty of room to cross this Jordan dry shod. There wasn't even a drop of water in the basin of this river. We crossed over so we could get to the promised land. Then we walk a little further and we see another pile of rocks. What's this? Well, it's another memorial. What's it about? Well, it symbolizes God's fulfillment of his promise in bringing us here. It's why I'm here. It's why you're here. God himself miraculously brought us into this land. So these became object lessons, you see, for the children. But it took the parents and grandparents to initiate that. You know, children are by nature inquisitive creatures. They're going to ask questions. And one of our responsibilities is, in their questioning, is to point them to God. God is the answer for this or that or whatever. Point them to God. So memorials are significant for God's chosen people. They are the object. And memorials are significant, well, there we go, about God, for he is the subject. Again, verses 23 and 24. They are erected to remind the people of who God is. Who is he? He's the Lord your God. He's not just any God. He's the Lord your God in sovereign power and faithfulness. That's what we should be teaching our children about. They are erected to remind the people of what he's done for them. He saved them miraculously. Again, he kept his promise. And so, as we mentioned earlier, all the people seeing these object lessons would know of the power of God. But the people of God, how are they to respond? Look again, if you would, at that last verse, verse 24. All the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God, that ye might fear the Lord your God. For how long? Forever. This automatically implies future generations. Aaron, after I'm gone and after you grew up and you are gone, future generations should still be able to walk the path that we have walked and see these memorials and remember who God is. He's a sovereign God. He's the Lord God of Israel and of the whole earth. He's a promise-keeping God. He's a miracle-working God. And most important, he's a redeeming God. He saved us. He brought us into this great land. So by application, what are memorials for us today in our age? What are the object lessons that God has given the church? Well, there were two piles of stones back in Joshua's day. Actually, there were more piles of rocks. If you trace Joshua through, you'll find six more piles of stones to commemorate victory over the Canaanites. But what about now for the church? what are the memorials that we enjoy? Well, the first one is baptism. Baptism. Whenever you or someone is baptized, they become identified with Jesus Christ and also the church, God's people. It's a memorial. We are saying that we are part of God's new covenant people, the church. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Public identification with Christ through baptism, a definite sign of repentance. It doesn't save. It cannot save. But it's a sign of being saved, of what Christ did for us in death, burial, resurrection. When I was teaching school and pastoring in North Carolina, when the children were old enough to get out of the nursery, I can't remember the exact age, but I brought them into the church to let them see baptisms. So it would provoke them to ask me the significance of the baptism. It doesn't save. We don't practice infant baptism. We practice believer's baptism. So it doesn't save. But it shows us what Christ has done in saving us. He went to the cross. He died there. He was buried, and he arose again on the third day. So this instilled in their minds the importance of accepting Christ as Savior and then being baptized. The other memorial, I'm sure you guessed it, is communion. Again, when my children were fairly small, I brought them into the church when we had communion. In fact, I think there was a time when they were actually in their junior church, but we were having communion on a particular day and Sunday, and I brought them in. Now, they had not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior yet, and so they were not allowed to partake of communion. So they saw their mother and myself and others partaking of it. Why can't I partake of this? It's a memorial. It's a memorial of salvation, though. Have you been saved? See? So we could use that in their lives to give them the gospel, to encourage them to trust in Christ as their Savior. But every time we meet together and we have communion, it's a memorial of what? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, Jesus says, "In doing this, you show forth the Lord's death. Until he what? Comes." So it has a twofold significance, this memorial. It reminds us of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us on the cross. But that also he's coming back for us. Now, you have communion once a month, right? So do we at our church. Your next communion may be your last one here on earth. But it won't be the last one entirely, because we're going to have a Lord's Supper with Christ himself. The book of Revelation tells us that. We're going to join him. I don't know how it's going to be done. That'll be a big fellowship hall. But we're going to join with him in his supper at that time. Boy, I look forward to that. But until then, what do? We commemorate what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us. And then what is our responsibility? Well, we just come in, we partake of the bread and the juice, and we're out on, you know, doing our thing again. No. It reminds us of how we should live in light of that, of what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice he's made for us. And in view of that, we should be saying, well, I'm going to sacrifice myself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12. And so, failure to do this, my friends, can have devastating consequences, and it has. Look around you. Look at our culture today. I mean, you study the Puritans or the Pilgrims, they are light years from us. Not just chronologically, but spiritually. And we wonder, well, how in the world did this country get in the shape it's in? With all the sin and corruption and chaos and lawlessness we mentioned this morning. Why is that? Because there was the failure of parents and grandparents to take the time to instill in the minds of their children the great truths of Scripture, that the God we serve is the Lord our God. In Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read these words. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. And so memorials, while they are different in constitution for Old Testament and New Testament saints, they nevertheless teach us the same lessons. They are designed to remind us of who God is, what he's done for us in saving us, and what our responsibility is to him, to obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including this story of memorials in your word. Help us to heed these lessons that we've learned tonight. Help our parents and grandparents to initiate family devotions, a family altar, if you please, where we can gather around your word and pray and sing hymns and read your word and remember who God is and what he's done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.